Let us pray. Merciful God, who sent your messengers, the prophets, to preach repentance and prepare the way for our salvation, and give us grace to heed their warnings and forsake our sins, that we may greet with joy the coming of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. And all God's people said,
Amen. Amen.
If you're anything like me, you really don't like wake-up calls. After a long day of traveling, you check into your room and you make that dreaded call to the front desk. Yes, sir, Mr. Seeley. How can I help you? And you utter the words, I need a wake-up call at 4:30 a.m. You cringe as you utter these words. You thank the clerk at the desk, hang up the phone, and attempt to settle in for the night on a hotel mattress that doesn't quite bring you comfort. And finally, after tossing and turning, you eventually drift off to slumber, only to be suddenly awoken by the ringing of the phone. It is alarming to be awoken in such a way, but it gets the job done, doesn't it? Wake-up calls happen in real life, too. If you've been tracking our culture for the past 4 to 6 weeks, we've seen a big wake-up call with the sexual harassment stuff going on. From Hollywood to DC to the mainstream media. Plenty of folks knew that this kind of stuff was going on, but the alarm has gone off and has awoken more and more people to this moral decay in our society. You cannot treat people as if they're trash, as if they don't mean anything. What about the stock market? This should be a really big one because history repeats itself. What comes up must come down. Since 2008, the Dow Jones has gone from almost 14,000 to 24,000. We've seen bubble markets before as a people, and we know the aftermath that they cause. This should be a wake-up call for us all. Did you know that God speaks to us with wake-up calls? And it's quite awesome that Mark's gospel begins with a wake-up call. His style of writing and storytelling is so abrupt. It's to the point. It's kind of like those classic introductions to Star Trek, the original series, where Captain Kirk says, Stardate, blah, blah, blah. And he goes right into what's going on. But unlike Matthew, Luke, and John, we are not given a birth narrative for Jesus. Nor are we given a genealogy. Nor are we given a beautiful prologue depicting Jesus as the pre-incarnate Word. No, not at all. Mark's gospel begins with a wake-up call. It's quite sudden and alarming. Ring, ring, ring. But it's not as if it comes out of left field. This wake-up call was long foretold of old. And Mark begins his gospel this way because he wants to wake us all up. A new day has dawned. It was prophesied about. It was long expected, but it now has come. And news of this wake-up call must spread. So this morning, we're all going to wake up together. And we're going to learn how to be a heralding voice for the King. So if you'd like to be following along, we'll be beginning at Mark chapter 1, verse 1, found on page 599. Now Mark comes right out and says it. He's not afraid of saying it. He comes right out and says it. This is the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. A new beginning has come, but it just didn't come out of the blue. There were prophetic utterances that spoke of this day. And these voices spoke about a particular certain voice. A herald and a messenger to prepare the Lord's coming. Now, we're not told of a little town of Bethlehem, or a virgin, or angels, or shepherds, nor even wise men. We get a voice. A voice. It is a voice that preaches. It is a thrilling sound that cries out for people to turn from their sins and turn to God. It is a voice that comforts. Good things are on the way. The King is coming. Be prepared. It is a thrilling sound that trumpets judgment. Yes, this is a voice that shouts. And his name is John. John.
But Mark doesn't mention his miraculous birth. There's no mention of the angel Gabriel. No mention of how an old, childless couple is given a son. No prophetic song of his father Zechariah. We're not given anything really definitive regarding John here, except what the prophets of old have already declared and made known. A heralding voice will prepare the way for the king. You see, there are voices behind this voice. There are prophets before this prophet. So even though the voice starts shouting quite suddenly, quite alarmingly, it's not unexpected. The road would be cleared for the Messiah by the forerunner. A heralding voice would prepare the way for the king. And so this voice shouts. He shouts. But where does it shout? Is it in Jerusalem, the city of peace? Is it on the Temple Mount with all of its splendor and majesty? No. It is in the wilderness at the River Jordan. And this is no small thing. This area had huge significance for God's people in the past. This was a place of new beginnings. This was a place of fresh starts. And you know, the Jordan River is not a huge river at all. Most of the time, it's about 15 yards wide. That is to say, you would look at it, and you would not think it impressive at all. Yet it was through this river, that the people of God crossed into the Promised Land. And Joshua had become the new leader of God's people, taking over from Moses, and he led the people into their inheritance in a similar event, like the crossing of the Red Sea. It was miraculous. And it was here at this river that Elisha had to take Elijah's cloak and cross the river, signifying that Elisha had taken up Elijah's mantle. It was also here at this river that the Gentile Naaman was healed of his leprosy after washing in this muddy water 7 times. It's not that great looking of a river. It's murky water. It's certainly not Ozarka. But it is here in the wilderness, at this spot, at this river, that the voice of John shouts. And he shouts out that the king is coming. Prepare the way of the Lord's coming. Clear the road for him. This is your wake-up call. Ring. Ring, ring. You see, people were looking for a new start. They were looking for a new beginning. Mark tells us that all of Judea, including all the people of Jerusalem, went out to see and hear John. Not just because of who he was or what he spoke, but where he was speaking. It was believed by some that the Messiah would be revealed in the desert. It was a place of expectation. God was up to something big here. The advent of salvation was breaking in. And this voice was heralding precisely that. Precisely that. And it was expected that before the Messiah would come, Elijah would come preaching repentance, preaching judgment as a forerunner to the day of the Lord. But Mark identifies John as the forerunner, as the heralding voice for the king. John has clothes made from camel hair and a leather belt around his waist. He ate locusts and wild honey. He was my kind of guy. But in the Old Testament, Elijah is described as wearing a garment of what? Of hair with a belt of leather around his waist. So when the people went out to see John in the wilderness at the River Jordan, at this important place in their history, they got to hear and they got to see their wake-up call. Here, Joshua took over for Moses. Here, Elisha took over for Elijah. And here, Jesus would succeed John. The heralding voice of John, who called people to repentance, who shouted out that the coming of the Messiah was on its way, would fade away. For the voice of all voices, the voice of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. Yes, the voice of John gives way and falls into the background for the voice that spoke creation into being. The wake-up call will be heard by many, For the old covenant points to the new. Cyril of Jerusalem comments, with baptism, the old covenant ends and the new begins. And this is seen in the fact that the inaugurator of the New Testament is John the Baptist. For we read the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and after some words, John did baptize in the wilderness. In our passage, John heralds the wake-up call. Do you hear it? Someone is coming soon who is greater than I am. So much greater that I'm not even worthy to stoop down like a slave and untie the straps of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is baptized here in this river of significance with all of its history. Do you see? Do you see? It is here that the voice from heaven declares Jesus, you are my dearly loved son and you bring me great joy. You see, one greater than Moses and Joshua has come. One greater than Elijah and Elisha has come. One greater than John has come. And his name is Jesus. And he is the voice of all voices. Every voice that came before spoke of him. And what are the first words Jesus speaks in Mark's gospel after he battles Satan in the wilderness for 40 days? Jesus says this, the time promised by God has come at last. The kingdom of God is near. Repent of your sins and believe the good news. John was the wake-up call. Ring, ring, ring. Jesus is the new day. For he is the voice that called the disciples to leave everything and follow him. He is the voice that calmed the storm. He is the voice that declared forgiveness of sins to sinners. He is the voice that spoke the Beatitudes. He is the voice that cast out demons. He is the voice that called Lazarus forth from the grave. He is the voice that called out from the hardwood of the cross. The voice that said, surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The voice that said, amen, I am coming soon. The king's speech contains the words of eternal life. There is no sweeter voice than his. And John lent his own voice to be a heralding voice for the king, to be a wake-up call to prepare the way of the Lord. And yet we are in the season of Advent. What I have spoken to you this morning concerns the Lord's first appearing. We now await his second appearing. And yet, as we look at this passage from Mark, we notice several things. First, we too have a voice. We too have a voice. That each of us is a forerunner to prepare the way of the Lord. Jesus is on the move. He is returning, and he will come again to make all things new. We, like John, must be a heralding voice for the king. And if we are heralds, we must certainly know what heralds do. Heralds come before the king and they draw attention to the fact and to the reality that the king is coming. They have a message to proclaim, good news to bring, a future hope to declare. Will you lend your unique voice in the heralding for the king? Your unique voice. Secondly, that we too live in a wilderness. This present world is not our home. We are resident aliens here, pilgrims in a weary land. And people in this wilderness experience need a wake-up call, do they not? Prepare you the way of the Lord. The Lord is coming. Clear the road for him. We, like John, have a voice in a desert. We each, like John, are a heralding voice for the king. But if we know this, if we really know this, then how do we go heralding? If you notice in our passage, John's clothing spoke of the wilderness. Coarse camel hair and leather belt. Nice casual attire, right? The food he ate spoke of the wilderness too. Well, this means that God provided for, equipped, and sustained him in the wilderness, just as God did for the people of Israel in the wilderness in the past. But what of us? What of us? God has given us clothing, for we are clothed in the Lord Jesus. God has given us spiritual food, not locust and honey, but bread and wine. So the first point is that we have to trust God as provider. Amen? This is hard for us to do. Hard for us to do. But I am convinced that God repeatedly shows us this again and again and again. It's a lesson we all need to learn. He is a faithful, faithful provider. And as we go heralding, we must trust him to provide. Secondly, a servant is not greater than his master. As heralds of God's kingdom, we need to have the humility of John. This humility is shown to us again in John's gospel, where John states that Jesus must become greater and that he must become lesser. You see, a herald is not about his or her self-promotion. They are to announce and to lift high the king. Finally, we go heralding together as a people. We are a kingdom of heralds, commissioned, set apart, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and sent out to wherever the Lord would lead us. And oftentimes it's right outside our front door to our neighbors. And we see something in our passage from Isaiah this morning that brings me great joy because it shows us the very heart of our Father. Notice that the good news goes from Mount Zion to Jerusalem to the towns of Judah. It spreads and goes out. Are you trekking with me? And what is the message of comfort? It is this: your God is coming. Your God is coming. Recall Jesus' words right before he ascends to the right hand of the Father. You will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, to the ends of the earth. You see, the message of salvation, that Jesus Christ is Lord, and that he is on his way back, is meant to spread. It's a huge wake-up call for many. Jesus is coming to make all things new. You, me, everything. And meanwhile, we have been given a voice in this desert wilderness. We have been given a spirit of power, and we have been given a great commission. Let us together prepare the way of the Lord, announcing his return. Let us wake up the world. Who's with me? Only some of you. Let us wake up the world. Who's with me? Ring, ring, ring. Absolutely. May we each be a heralding voice for the King. And this Advent season, let us remember that. Let us pray. Father in heaven, who sent your Son to redeem the world and will send him again to be our judge, give us grace so to imitate him in the humility and purity of his first coming, that when he comes again, we may be ready to greet him with joyful love and firm faith through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.